We turn in our Bibles today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. You remember a week ago we began to speak about the great movement of the Reformation that was instituted by people like Martin Luther and many others. We've been talking about the main things that they wanted to emphasize, however. And in our first lesson, we talked about the fact that there is the fact that the whole plan of God's salvation is all tied up with the Word alone. We don't look to any other books, any other teachers or whatever, that all that we need is in the Word alone. And we noticed in that same first message that we also pointed out the fact that all that we need is in Christ alone. There's no other Savior that could do this. Why? Just because there's no one else who's sinless. Had there been another person out there who was totally without sin all the days of their life, who had come out into the world without having a sinful nature and without ever, you know, violating God's commandments and so forth, it might have been different. But there was no such one. Like the old song says, there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. So Jesus alone is the only Savior. Today, however, we want to spend this message talking about another very important thing, and that is not two things this time, but one. And we're going to talk about the subject of saving grace today, that salvation is by grace alone. I pick it up here at verse 8, chapter 2 of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Here is the whole of the gospel and the Christian life summarized in just these verses right there. How are we saved? By anything that we can do? No. It's by grace alone. How does that salvation become ours? Through faith. We'll talk about that in our next Lord's Day. But you notice, it's by grace and through faith. You say, but what about the good deeds that we do? Well, God wants us to do good deeds, but not to obtain our salvation, but to say thanks to God for the salvation that He's already brought us. And that's why God has prepared works for us to do, and He's given special things to each one of us as Christians to carry out for His glory and for His service, but not for our salvation. Good works are not the root of salvation. Grace is. But good works are the fruit of salvation. They result. When people have salvation, they want to follow a life of good works and good deeds before God. But let's look at the main topic here today, the subject of grace. If your salvation or mine depended on what we do, then we would not be saved. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us that even our best works are as filthy rags. Can you imagine if you were to meet with some very important person and you decided to bring a gift, would you come to that individual with a dirty, filthy old rag, maybe something that you used in your garage to wash your car or something else, and would you bring that along and present them that as your gift? You say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. That would be totally out of place. Well, that's how our best works are. No matter how much we try to do what is right and pleasing to God, all of our good works would fall far short of what God is asking for. God wants us to come to Him as those who are clean, fully, totally. And of course that cannot happen because of the fact that we are sinners. Our best works are as filthy rags, Isaiah the prophet says. And so Paul's words here in Ephesians are crystal clear also. Our salvation cannot be bought or earned for by us. It is a divine gift that comes to us by grace alone. Now, a gift is not something that you earn. Sometimes there are awards that are earned. There are prizes that are earned. But a gift is not something you earn. It's something that is freely bestowed upon you, freely given to you. When the Bible talks about salvation by grace, it's talking about some of the things that we're about to notice here. We've given you several definitions by some very solid Bible scholars telling you exactly what saving grace really is. And I put these in here because I want you to see very clearly that what I'm telling you today is that which has been recognized and accepted by the very best Bible commentaries and so forth. So let's just look at them once. A number of you have heard of Charles Ryrie. You've seen a Ryrie study Bible. Well, this is what Mr. Ryrie says about saving grace. He says saving grace, rather, is the work of the Holy Spirit, which effectively moves men to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's something that gets someone moving to come to Christ by faith. You see, by nature, that is not what people do. The book of Romans says, there is none that seeketh after God. If God was waiting for any one of us to seek Him, no one does it. The only way that people ever come to seek the Lord, that while He may be found, and to call upon Him for salvation, is when God begins to work in their heart and begins to stir them from the inside out and begins to motivate them to becoming to Jesus Christ. It's not something that they do in themselves. They don't have the ability to do it. Saving grace also, number two, is irresistible. By changing the heart, it makes men perfectly willing to accept Christ unto salvation and to yield obedience to the will of God. Have you ever seen a person, but that, by the way, was by Louis Burkhoff, and some of you know that name too, a very famous scholar of yesteryear in the Christian Reformed Church. Mr. Ryrie, very famous for his work at Dallas Seminary in Texas. But anyway, saving grace is something that makes someone perfectly willing to accept Christ unto salvation and to yield obedience to Him. Why is that necessary? Because by nature, we don't want to do that. You know, when somebody comes and says, you know, you ought to become a Christian. If you were not a Christian, how would you feel about that? You know, if you were really in deep, dark straits at that time, you might be very interested to hear what they're having to say. But many times if somebody were just speaking to you and said, you know, I've become a Christian, I think you ought to become one too, they might right away think to themselves, oh, you know, that's not something that I'm inclined to do. You know, I like my life, I want to live my own life, I want to do my own thing, and that's what life is all about, just doing what you want. And you know what? That's not why we're here. God didn't make us for that purpose, so that we would live our own life and do what we want. God has put us here so that we might bring glory and honor to Him. And the only way that we can begin to look at that as something that we want to have happen in our life is if we first are, by the Spirit of God, able to see that coming to know Jesus Christ is really a desirable thing. It's something that you want to do. At one moment, it looked like it was rather something that was uninteresting, maybe boring, something that you're not even interested in. But once the Spirit of God begins to work with the Word, by grace, God brings people into a position of willingness, and everything changes. I've thought about this in so many different ways to how to describe things like this, and I know I've used this illustration before, but I can't think of one that makes it any clearer in my mind. You know, I can remember when our children were small that many times we'd have to go up to them and pull them away from something that they were about to do because it was dangerous. Maybe they would go up to a lamp cord, and they see the cord there plugged into the socket, and they want to go over there and they want to pull on that cord, and yet we know that's not good. They shouldn't be playing with lamp cords. They shouldn't be fooling with electrical sockets. They shouldn't be putting themselves in a position where a lamp could come down on them and hurt them. And you know, they might go up to that, and you might take the child carefully away. And you know, if it isn't something that happens, they turn right around, they go right back to it. And so you do that two or three times, and you think to yourself, how are we going to get them to think differently about this? You say, well, you could move them out of the room. Yes, forcibly, you could do something like that. But you know, sometimes something can be put in the sight of that child that all of a sudden they're no longer interested in the cord. You might come along with maybe a beach ball, some big ball with lots of colors or something like that. And they see that, and all of a sudden that cord doesn't mean anything anymore. They want to go after that ball because it's so attractive and so beautiful. They want to touch it. They want to see what it does. Everything has changed all of a sudden. They weren't forced. They were simply placed in a position where they were drawn to make a different choice than they had been willing to do before. And you know, that's what really happens when people become Christians. They are changed by God from the inside. That has to happen before they can come and have Jesus Christ and invite Him to come into their heart by faith. Because unless God is already working prior to that, they're not going to want to come to Him. And sometimes it can be a long struggle because people have been living a certain way for a lot of years and they don't want to break away from the old life. But you know what? That's what we need to do. We need to be led by God to come to accept the Christ of God and receive the salvation of God and the brand new life that God wants to give us, which is a wonderful life. Jesus said, I came not to give, you know, death. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life, and that abundantly. A lot of people have chosen for a much lesser life because they still want to walk in their old way of living. John Walvoord also gives this definition. Saving grace is the instantaneous work of God empowering the human will and inclining the human heart to faith in Christ. Notice at no point does it talk about forcing. God woos us. God suddenly enables us to see that it is far more desirable to turn from where we've been and to go in a whole different direction. Why is that? It's because God's Spirit is working in our hearts. God's Spirit is working in our minds. All of a sudden we begin to see things differently. We begin to see that there is a better way. There's something that we want more than what we've had. And when that happens, now the great plan of God's salvation begins to fall right into place. But it starts always with God. God is the prime mover in every one of these situations. Nobody comes to the Lord until the Lord begins to work in their hearts and in their life. And you know, if God doesn't come and work in people's hearts, there's something terribly wrong, because when that happens, they're not going to come to Jesus Christ. And what happens? They're not going to come and find salvation. And the only way it can happen is through the Spirit working with the Word and God moving people to come to those positions. Now, dropping down to letter B here, some observations about this. Saving grace is from eternity. While the application of saving grace is something that takes place in time, that is, in history, its plan was determined in eternity. God already knew before you were ever born, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, before any of that ever happened, God already knew those that were going to come to him. And he knew it because he knew those that he had set his love and affection upon them to bring them to that. And you say, well, doesn't God love everybody? Yes, God loves everybody, but the Bible's very clear that he has chosen in Christ a people for himself before the foundations of the world. The Bible gives us quite an interesting illustration of this. Romans 9, there were two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They both were living their own way. And yet the Bible says that in the life of Jacob, God worked in his life and brought him into a saving relationship with himself. In the case of Esau, he did not do that. Now understand, folks, God doesn't have to save anybody. He doesn't have to do this for anybody. But you know, he does do that in people's lives. And I'm going to talk about at the end of our message today how you can know whether or not he's doing that with you. Because you don't have to sit there and wonder if God's working in your heart or life and drawing you to salvation. You'll know when it begins to happen. But anyway, look at some of the things that the Bible talks about in this. Acts chapter 13. The Gentiles were hearing the preaching of the gospel. And after they heard, a number of them rejoiced. And notice, some of them believed, but who? On that occasion, it says here, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. You say, oh man, that's deep theology. Yes, it is. That's the sovereignty of God operating in the saving process. You say, well, don't we believe in the responsibility of man? Yes, we do. But both things are true, and both things are in the Bible. And if you're teaching the Bible faithfully, you're going to teach both things. But if you're not teaching the Bible faithfully, then you're not. Charles Spurgeon said, somebody came to Mr. Spurgeon one day and they said, how do you establish any kind of relationship here between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? He says, how can you explain that? He says, it looks like they're totally opposite one another. Mr. Spurgeon says, I never try to reconcile friends. In his mind, he knew that both involve God's work. Does God expect us to come to him, to seek him, to turn to him, to believe in him? Yes. Can you do that on your own? No. Bible's very clear. No man cometh unto me except my Father who sent me draws him. We give that scripture here also in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. We were reading this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper about from the book of Corinthians. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. It's very interesting. He tells us that by nature, people do not come to the Lord and cannot come. Listen to what the scripture tells us here. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. In other words, in order for someone to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and to receive him, if God's grace isn't operating prior to that to bring that about, it's not going to happen. Why? Because the natural man, that is, you and I, is in our unsaved condition, natural men, natural women, we're not coming to him because of what? Because we are, as natural people, we are unable to do it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. Think about that once. You know the difference between can and may, don't you? You probably had that in school a long time ago. May has to do with what? Permission. But the word can has to do with what? Physical ability. The only reason I could ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ is because he sought me first. The only reason that I could come to the Lord Jesus Christ is because he worked in my heart by grace to bring me to that point. You can say, well, there are a lot of things that help. You know, you were brought up in a Christian home. You were brought up in Christian school and all those different things. Yes. But you know what? Lots of people have been raised in Christian homes that are not Christians today. And lots of people have gone to Christian schools who are not saved today. And many people have gone to churches today all their lives and still have not become truly saved because they're still resisting. They're unable to come to him. You can say, well, don't you want to be saved? Sure, they want to be saved. Nobody wants to die apart from God. But you know what? A lot of people refuse to do it. And it says God begins to work in our hearts that it begins to come together for us. You know, you might just ask today, and I want to keep moving along here because of our time. But people sometimes ask, how can I know that God's saving grace is available to me or that it's working in me? How can I know that he wants me saved? You know, maybe I'm going to be one of those that are out there and, you know, that there will never be a work of grace going on in me. Listen, here's the question you need to ask yourself. Do you want to be saved? Are you willing to come? Do you want to be saved? If somebody says, well, I want to be saved, yes, then come. I'll tell you something. If you really want to come, God is giving people the ability to do it. And if people say they want to come, but they listen to the story politely and walk away from it, then no matter what they say about how badly they want it, they really don't. But people who want God's salvation and are feeling this desire in their heart to come to him and know him, that does not come from your own way of thinking. It doesn't come from your own will. The Bible makes that very clear. The Bible says, as many as receive him, they're the ones who become the children of God. But who are they? Who are born not of blood. In other words, it doesn't matter what family they're brought in that matters. It's not of the will of the flesh. Oh, it's not of the will of the flesh. That's right. But it's of God. And it's only when God begins to work in them that people are willing to come. The question is, if you're not sure today about your salvation, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be saved? You say, well, yeah, I'd like to be saved. It certainly sounds better than the alternative. Well, if you really want to be saved, God has never turned anybody away who ever came. And if you want to come, then come. Don't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm going to try to figure out whether my name is written back in some book in eternity past, and maybe I can figure out if my name was there or not. No. The only reason that people are going to come is because God, by saving grace, has been working in their heart and in their life. But if that's what you want, then by all means, realize that something more is happening in your life than just your own clever thoughts and imaginations. This is God at work in you. And it's the only way that people get saved. If God is speaking to your heart today and you've never become a Christian, it's as simple as coming to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I realize that I cannot save myself. I know that I am not good enough. I want to be in heaven with you someday. I want Jesus as my Savior. I don't know what I can do. The Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that true? Now, you say, well, then what about all the things you said? Notice what I said just now. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord is saved and will be saved. But you know what? Who are the ones who call on the name of the Lord? If they don't experience this drawing of God in their life, what is going to happen? Until they have that, it's like they are always on the outside looking in. And there's nobody who ever wanted this that God refused. There's no one who ever said, I want salvation. I want to come. I don't know how all this works, but I just, when I come to think about salvation, I want to share in it. I want it to be mine. Well, you know what? It can be. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, the Bible is abundantly clear about this again and again and again and again. But you see how they go together? Somehow God is putting the want to in there, and yet from the human responsibility side, there is also the need to on our part also. God places within us the desire without forcing it. He works in us both to will and to work. Doesn't the Bible say that? Work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you to will and to work. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Sure it is. But yet on the other hand, we need to call upon the Lord and receive that salvation and come to him. But it all begins with grace. There's an old hymn, and I've quoted it, a couple lines of it here in the notes at the end today. There's an old gospel hymn that says, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, the one who was seeking me. It was not I, you know, who found you, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee. D.L. Moody put it this way. Somebody wants to have salvation. They need to do what? They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him. He said, and when they do, it's like they walk into a doorway, and there at the front of the door it says, whoever believes in him will not perish. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, once they've done that and they entered into the same room, they turn around and they look back at the door they've just walked through, and they see that on the other side of the door it says, saved in Christ from before the foundations of the world. How you can explain that, I don't know. If I could explain all of that, I would be the greatest theologian that ever lived. But I'm not the greatest theologian. But I know one thing. Mr. Spurgeon was right. If you are not regularly accused of heresy on one side or the other, if the sovereignty of God people don't call you a heretic because you don't preach enough about that, well, they're wrong. And the same thing is true from the other side. Some people say, if you're not preaching about the responsibility of man all the time, you know, you're wrong. No, if you're not preaching both of these and teaching both of these, which are both in the scriptures, that would be wrong. But to notice the fact that salvation is all of grace, it's the Lord God who puts the want to, and that's what brings us to him. And that's what grace is all about. Think about the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He was lost, but God found him. And then, I was blind, but now I see. It's what God does in grace. And as we'll notice in our next lesson too, faith is our response, and even faith is a gift of God. How do we know that? Because of what Ephesians chapter 8, or Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Even the faith that people have to believe is something that only God can produce in them by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Now that's Balanced Bible. And over the years, I've had people tell me, hey, don't preach about some of those things. Sorry, the whole Word to the whole world. Okay? Well, let's pray to God. Father, we are thankful that there is saving grace. We're thankful that in so many people's lives that are here today, they've experienced that grace. They realized that they needed a Savior, and they came and they found salvation. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today that's having that same difficulty right now. They've never fully satisfied that. Maybe it's a constant struggle, always wondering, always doubting. Wondering, am I saved? Am I not? And if people would only realize that anybody who comes to Him, Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no way cast out. Lord, that is a great blessing. That is a great truth that we know. We thank you for it. Now work in everyone's heart, Lord, because it is our heart's desire here today that every person who is in the sound of my voice today might know the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be satisfied, Lord, if one person who is here today is not gathered around the table of the Lord in heavenly places. We want all who are here today to come and know the Lord. And Lord God, if you are working in someone's heart, we pray that you will draw them even now to your Son, our Savior. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.